We just finished a series of messages emphasizing God's work among common people. And that was exciting, encouraging, and in some way easy for us to believe that God is at work among us. And I trust that you were blessed by the 5 weeks that we spent in the book of Ruth. Well, today I begin a series of messages emphasizing how common people do God's work. This is sometimes not as easy to believe. As a matter of fact, for some of us, the thought of doing God's work is daunting. And for many of us, it causes us to feel very inadequate. Me doing God's work? Yet the Bible is very clear. God has a work for us to do. What does it take for someone like you and someone like me, just common people, what does it take for us to do God's work? When God is looking for someone that he wants to use, he doesn't look for spectacular people. He's not looking for the latest rising star. He's not looking for miracle workers. He's looking for people with one primary character trait. This is the character trait that you must have to do God's work. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. And here in 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, Paul the Apostle mentions not only himself, but a friend in ministry named Apollos. And let's notice how he describes himself and Apollos in chapter 3. And let's begin reading at verse number 5. Who is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers, through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So Paul was an apostle. Apollos was a very gifted orator and speaker. Say, that's big. What do I mean by that? Well, we think about apostle, a gifted speaker. I could never do that kind of stuff. But Paul was an apostle, and Apollos was this gifted orator, this wonderful preacher of God's word. But I want you to notice how Paul described their work for God. What did he say here? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? He said, we're just ministers. What we do, but only God can give the increase. Now turn to chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice again how he describes himself and Apollos. In verse 1 he says, let a man so consider us, so us would be Paul and Apollos, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And so Paul describes himself and Apollos with two terms. First of all, he says, when you think about us, consider us as servants of Christ. What does that mean? It simply means this. Paul is saying that he and Apollos had surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. He's a servant. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says this for all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. The scripture there says, in light of, my brothers and sisters, in light of the mercy of God, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, he says, let us submit ourselves and surrender ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable act of worship. In other words, he says, in light of who Jesus is, that he came and died for us and gave himself for us, in light of that, We should give ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him, get total surrender of our lives to Him. So the first thing I want you to notice is that Paul says that he and Apollos are servants. Secondly, he says, consider us as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what is a steward? It's a manager. It's a trustee. So he's saying we've been entrusted with a task. All right, so think with me. Paul, apostle. Apollos, great orator. Who are they? Servants and stewards. They were servants of God, and they were stewards, meaning they had been given. They had surrendered their lives to Christ, and Christ had given them a task to do. Yes, they held leadership roles in the church, but in reality, what Paul seems to be saying here is, hey, look, I'm no different than you, because what I am and what Apollos is what you are and ought to be, servants and stewards or managers. You should surrender your life to Christ, and He then will give you a task or tasks and assignments to do. Now, this is what we can do, I would submit to you. No one here can say, well, I can't surrender to God and I can't receive an assignment. Yes, you can. You can surrender and you can receive the assignment. And you trust the Lord that whatever the assignment is, that He'll enable you to do it. But you can surrender and you can receive from Him your assignment or your assignments. Then Paul gives the one character trait that we all need to do God's work. So we've already, I hope, made it very clear and plain that we can all surrender and we can all receive our task. But then what? What is it we need to faithfully do the work of God? And that's exactly what he says in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. In other words, the one character trait needed to do God's work is faithfulness. That's good news. Faithfulness. The word faithful here is the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, meaning of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. One who is worthy of trust that can be relied on. Let me repeat the last part. One who is worthy of trust that can be relied on. Now that's great news. Faithfulness is the one character trait God requires of us. It is the one character trait that qualifies us to do God's work. That's what he said. What is required of stewards? That a man be found faithful. He did not say, it is required in stewards that a man be talented. He did not say, it is required in stewards that a man be successful. Because a lot of times when we think about doing God's work, that's what we start thinking. I don't have much I can do. We start focusing on what we can or can't do, what we have, what we don't have, and so on and so forth. When God is actually saying, here's all I want you to do. Be faithful. Just be faithful. As a matter of fact, some of God's greatest servants were anything but successful, as one might define success. But they were all faithful. For example, remember Jeremiah? God called Jeremiah to be a prophet. And here's what God told Jeremiah. He said, they're not going to listen to you. As a matter of fact, they will fight against you. How's that for a job assignment? And sure enough, Jeremiah was faithful to the Lord. Nobody listened. They threw him in a pit. I mean, the point I'm making is this. If a newspaper reporter were to say, Jeremiah, I want to do a story on you as a prophet of God. I want everybody to know just how successful you are. What's happened in your life that you've done for God, you know? How many people have you influenced? Tell me. They're not listening. Okay. Well, and he goes on and on, trying to find a way to make this an interesting story. Now, it's true that some people did things for God, and a lot of people listened. Here's the point. God is simply calling us to be faithful. Today, I want us to talk about the power of faithfulness. The power of faithfulness. Now, first of all, let's go back and review where we've just finished coming from, the book of Ruth, for 5 Sundays, 5 sermons. What was the story of Ruth about? Well, it's about a story in a time when, the time of the judges, when things in Israel were really bad. And the nation as a whole was spiraling downward into idolatry and all kinds of awful stuff. But then God gives us this story of a family. A family who was faithful to the Lord. That's what Ruth is about. There are no miracles in the book. There are no spectacular events. Just common people living their common lives, being faithful to the Lord. And God put that in the Bible, as well as other stories, to help us realize what He really wants from us. He wants us to be faithful. Why is faithfulness so powerful? I'm submitting to you that it is. Why is faithfulness so powerful? Number one, I have two things to share with you this morning. Number one, faithfulness is powerful because faithful people are available. Faithful people are available. It has been said, and I think rightly so, the greatest ability is availability. The greatest ability is availability. You see, God doesn't need your power. He doesn't need your strength, your talents, and your abilities in order to get His job done. You know what He needs? He just needs you. I want to say it again. God doesn't need your talents. He doesn't need your strength and your abilities. He just needs you. Listen to what He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is looking for willing people. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. Sounds to me like He's saying God uses common people. How about you? Now, He does not say that God never uses wise or influential people or people born of noble birth, but not often. We're not saying that God can't use influential people like senators and congressmen and presidents and kings and people who own big businesses and so on and so forth. God wants to use them too. But the point is this. God is not so interested in that. God just wants you. That's all He's looking for, is a person who would make themselves available to Him. You see, when we make ourselves available to God, we become a conduit through which He can pour His grace and power. Think of yourself as a conduit. So one end of the conduit is hooked up to the throne of God. And God pours His grace and power through that conduit out to a very needy world. That's what you are, just a conduit. It really doesn't matter your past, who your parents were, what kind of job you've had, how much money you've made. Really doesn't matter to God. God's just looking for people. He's looking for you. And that's why people who make themselves available to God, it's so powerful. You know why? Because it creates an opportunity for God to do His work. How many of you, let's say you're up on a chair and you're trying to hang a picture and all of a sudden the nail pops out and you catch it, and you're up on the chair and you want to, you know, rehang that thing, you want to pound it in there, and you don't want to get down and go look for a hammer. How many of you have ever used the back of your shoe to hammer a nail? Anybody ever done that? See? Yeah. Why'd you do that? Because there was no hammer available. You didn't want to get down. You wanted something that was available. You looked around and there wasn't a hammer, so you used what was available. I submit to you, God is looking for who's available. I say it again. God is looking for people who will make themselves available to Him. That's all He needs. I said that's all He needs. He'll do the rest. Being available, making yourself available to God, is a very powerful thing. Now we see this throughout Scripture, negatively and positively. I remember in Ezekiel where the Bible says, the Lord speaking, "And I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap and make up the hedge." And so I sought for a man, but I didn't find one. Nobody was available. We also see this positively because in the book of Isaiah, we hear God saying, "Who will I send and who will go for me?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." God didn't ask him to fill out a form. He didn't say, "I want to know how qualified you are." None of that. He just said, "Who will go for me?" And Isaiah said, "I'll go." He made himself available. The greatest ability is availability. The work the local church can do for God's kingdom expands every time a believer makes themselves available to God. The work of any local church for the cause of Christ expands as people simply make themselves available. People, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 4:1, people who have surrendered themselves to Christ as servants and have accepted their assignment as a steward. That's all God is looking for. He'll do the rest. "I'll be, Father, I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, and I will do what you want me to do." That's a powerful prayer. And God will take you up on it, and He will use you. Why is faithfulness so powerful? Because faithful people are available. Number two. Now, first of all, there's no one here. I've taken every excuse away. There's no one here who can't simply say, "I'm available, God." You can do that. Listen, don't start asking yourself all the questions about this and that. Like all the people of Scripture did that. "I stutter." Moses said, "I can't do this. I can't do that." God said, "I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that." Moses had some more excuses. And finally, the Bible says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses because he wasn't listening. Don't worry about that. Let me use you. And boy, did he ever use the man. Moses didn't. He wasn't greatly qualified. There was nothing great about Moses. Sometimes we look at the people God has used in the Scriptures and we put them on some kind of pedestal. They were just people. They were just men and women. That's all they were. God can use anyone who will simply say, "Here am I. Lord, use me." Number two, faithful people are reliable. Faithful people are reliable. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:12, in describing himself, says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me," what? "Faithful, putting me into the ministry. He," the Lord Jesus Christ, "considered me faithful," or as the NIV translates, "trustworthy." Now, this was Paul's testimony. Paul is saying, "Why did Jesus choose me?" And Paul was a very intelligent guy. He was very learned. He was a person of great influence in Judaism, right? All of that was true. But why did Jesus choose him? Because of those things? Not according to Paul's testimony. The reason Jesus chose him is because God considered him someone he could trust. Somebody who was faithful. Are you reliable? Are you dependable? Are you trustworthy? Do you finish what you start? God wants us to understand that it's not about talent. It's not about how much money you have. It's none of that. It's simply taking the task that God gives you and being reliable to do it. Oh, I don't think I could do it. That's not the issue. The issue is make yourself available and then be reliable. That's what my Bible says. And finishing what you start, oh, wow, that is especially important when you don't want to finish what you start. Parents, let me give you this instruction. When your child or your children commit to doing something, make them finish. Don't let them off the hook. Why? It teaches them character. And if your parents kept telling you you didn't have to do what you said you were supposed to do, maybe that's why you struggle now to be reliable. But you can learn this. You can learn to be faithful and reliable. You see, when your kids start something and they learn they have to finish it, even if they don't want to, it builds character. And please understand that faithfulness and being reliable is a character issue. As a matter of fact, it is one of the fruits of the Spirit, faithfulness. I told you there's only one trait you need, and this is it, faithfulness, to be reliable, to be a person who can be depended on. Reliable people are a gift to the Lord's work, and they're a gift to the local church. And I might add that reliable people are faithful to spiritual leaders, pastors, and others. I guess I would say it this way. God would rather you try and fail than not try at all. You see, sometimes we think that if we do something and it's not quite perfect or it's not quite right, God's disappointed in us. Listen, the first step is to learn to be reliable. It's where everything begins. By being reliable, we put ourselves in a place where the Holy Spirit can release His power. And remember this, it's been said many times before, let me say it again. God can enable the unable, but He cannot enable the unwilling. Let me say it again. God can and will enable the unable, but He cannot enable the unwilling. Yes, let's be honest. There is a place for us to discuss how we're to carry out our task, right? There's a place to discuss how we can do it better. I'm not going to say that's not true. It is true. Whatever it is that you do, if you can sing, sing the best you can. If you're an artisan and you can build stuff, build it the very best that you can. If you've been called to serve, serve the very best that you can. That's true. But no amount of talent is worth anything if you're not reliable. If you're not faithful and trustworthy and dependable, how much talent you have really doesn't mean anything. Are you with me? Okay. Listen to Proverbs 25:19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. I hesitate to ask you to read it with me, but would you? Here we go. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Let me give you the New Living Translation version. Putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot. When it comes to the work of the Lord and what God is looking for, He is looking for reliability. Let me give you this scenario. Put yourself in this picture, if you would. You're getting ready for a very important meeting. I mean, it's very important. And so you take your shower and you put your deodorant on and you put that, you know, clean clothes on. You're ready to go to your meeting and you've been really waiting for this. It's very important. Are you with me? Think about it. You're in this situation. Man, this is important. I want to be there on time. I look good. I hope I smell good. I'm ready to go. This is so important. And you go out. Now think with me. You go out. You get in your car. You put the key in the ignition. And you turn. And the car won't start. On a scale of 1 to 10, what level of frustration are you experiencing? Pretty high. That unreliable car caused you a lot of frustration. Reliability is important. As a matter of fact, I believe God is saying to us that reliability is far more important. Faithfulness is far more important than talent and all those other things. This should encourage us because God is not necessarily looking for the best, the brightest, the greatest, the most influential. He's just looking for people who will say, "Use me, Lord." As we close, I want to consider with you what a reliable worker looks like. The Apostle Paul describes them in Scripture. I think you're going to find this very interesting. First of all, when he's writing to the believers at Colossae, he says to them in chapter 4, "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here." Now, it's very interesting that Paul describes Tychicus and Onesimus with that word. Faithful. Paul says, "I'm sending him and then them to you." You know what that means? It means that Paul, the apostle, sent them to Colossae to do this, and he knew he could rely on them to do it. They were faithful. He describes his workers, his co-workers, with that one word. Yes, beloved, but faithful. Then later on in Colossians, or actually earlier on, he says, "As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." So in writing to the Colossian believers, he says, he mentions Tychicus, Onesimus, and Epaphras. And in every case, he describes them the very same way, very simple way. They're faithful. They're faithful. Later on, in writing to the Corinthians, Paul said this, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what the Lord, with what I teach everywhere in every church." So Tychicus, Onesimus, Epaphras, and Timothy, all described by this one very simple, powerful trait. They were faithful. We also have an example in Scripture of an unreliable, unfaithful worker. It also had something to do with the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 13, we read the following about what was going on in the church at that time. It says, this is the church at Antioch, that while they, verse 2 says, "And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul,'" Saul is also the Apostle Paul renamed, "'for the work to which I have called them.' So what happens here? Well, Barnabas and Saul have made themselves, as he said there in 1 Corinthians. He says, we surrendered to the Lord and we received our assignment. What was their assignment? To be missionaries and to go and take the gospel to the known world. Wow. You see, don't worry about the task. I don't know what God's going to ask you to do. That's not the issue. So they said, yes, we'll go. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now put yourself back in this day and time. You don't have cell phones. You don't have TV. You don't have any communication like that. It's dangerous to travel in those days. And you're going to places you've never been before, to people you don't know, and so on and so forth. It's not necessarily the easiest thing to do. So here they go. Why? Because Jesus told them to. Wouldn't it be great if every Christian just did what Jesus said to do? Amen? It'd be so beautiful. So they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and then they arrived at their first destination, Salamis. And they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So when they left, they decided they would take John Mark with them as their assistant. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through the island, they came to Paphos. Skip down to verse 13. So now they're at their second missionary assignment in Paphos. Notice what happened in verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He left. He packed up and went home. Right in the middle of a missionary journey, he left. Now, why did he go home? Bible doesn't say. Did he just get homesick? Miss his mama? I don't know. Or could it be this? It was harder than he thought. We don't know. But for some reason, right in the middle of this missionary journey, John Mark takes off. He leaves, says, I'm sorry, I can't stay. And he leaves the missionary team of Barnabas and Saul alone without him. Later on, when they finish their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas talk about going on their second missionary journey, and we read about it here in Acts 15. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the contention and the disagreement was so strong over this issue between Barnabas and Paul that they decided to go their separate ways, not in hatred and so on. They just couldn't agree. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. In the rest of the book of Acts, we hear nothing more of their team. Not to say they didn't serve the Lord, they did. But Paul, listen to this. Paul felt John Mark had deserted the missionary team. And because he was not reliable, Paul wasn't going to take him on their next missionary journey. And I would just ask all of us today, serving Jesus Christ is a wonderful privilege. It is also a responsibility. And the one thing that God wants from you is to just be faithful. Just faithfulness, that's all he's asking for. He'll supply the rest. He'll work in your life. He'll grow you. He'll mature you. But it all begins when you just say, Lord, here am I. And you stick to it and you're reliable. God loves that. God honors faithful people. Here's the good news. As we think about that and apply that to our own life, maybe we, like John Mark, could think back to times when we didn't finish the task, when we quit too early, when we weren't reliable, we weren't faithful. Probably all of us. Here's the good news. Later on, fast forward, as a matter of fact, years later, the Apostle Paul is in a prison, and he knows he's going to die pretty soon for his faith. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, I hope you would read that chapter sometime and just start to feel the heart of the Apostle Paul as he talks about what he was going through, how he was feeling, because he knows he's going to die as a martyr. The Lord has already told him that. But I just want you to notice verse 11. Demas has forsaken me. Think about being Paul, being in a prison cell because he preaches Jesus. That's the only reason. He has become a threat to the Roman Empire because he's preaching Christ. And they put him in a prison, and he's waiting there in that cold prison. And he has to write this letter, and he has to admit, Demas, who was another co-worker, has forsaken me. Has forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. In other words, John Mark had grown up. John Mark had matured, and he had shown himself to be faithful. And Paul says, bring him with you. He is useful to me for ministry. That gives us all great hope that no matter how we failed in the past, no matter how unreliable we have been, or how unfaithful we have been, God offers us grace, and he says, I still want to use you. Don't give up. Don't stop. Let me teach you how to be faithful. Your current assignment, one of them at least, is to bring a friend to church on September 15th, or friends, or at least to invite them. And the goal is that they will come with you as you pray. That's pretty simple. But your invitation could change someone's eternal destiny. Wow. So commit it to prayer and pray about it and put your heart into it and look at this as what it is. It is an assignment from God. It's an opportunity for us to simply be obedient. Don't put it aside. Don't think somebody else will do it. No, if God, the Holy Spirit, has laid it upon our hearts to do this, and I believe that he has, then the instruction, the assignment to you, as simple as it is, has been put to you. I'm not suggesting this is everything you're supposed to do. Of course not. But will you be faithful in this? Will you take this seriously? Will you learn what it means to be reliable? Because there is great power in simply being faithful. For as the Bible says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because he's always talking to us through his Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent his Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, the Bible's very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask him that he might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.